I'll begin reading again in Isaiah 32, verse 17, a prayer of Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and has given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing at all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts. They are come into the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. I want to call your attention again by review to the text passage within that passage, verses 18 and 19. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Sin in all its forms does bring consequences. This is a truism. It is an axiom of Scripture. It is always true. Therefore, it is a self-evident truth. To the first of created men, God spake this very truth when He said to Adam, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's an axiom, scriptural axiom. That's a truism. God gave that direction and that commandment, and He backed it up with His authority. And the day that Adam ate, he died. He died spiritually that day. He began to die physically that day. The curse of Adam's sin was visited not only upon Adam and Eve, but upon all their posterity and upon the creation of God. His sin had defiled what God had made. There are quite a few passages in the Scripture that seems to teach that God will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the sons to the third and the fourth generation. We acknowledge these scriptures are true. There's something we need to know about those. there are several passages seem to indicate that God does therefore punish the children for the sins of the fathers. Just because he said he visits the iniquity of upon, men have imagined that that means that your son suffers for your sin. Not so. You suffer for your sin. Your son suffers for his own sin, which your sin then brought about the fact that depravity that you inherited, you've passed it on to him. And as soon as he comes forth into this world and breathes his first breath, he begins to speak lies. The scripture said that. I didn't say that. I'm not castigating your infant that you think is innocent and free of all guilt. Not so. The scripture says that they go forth from their womb speaking lies as soon as they be born. Now, you can't make that mean anything except what it says. And the preacher didn't say that. I'm just quoting from what the Lord writes in the Psalms. That's what the Lord said. Three passages of Scripture that we went through in some detail, and we'll not do that again, but Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. These passages seem to teach, and at first glance, one could easily believe that they teach that the father's iniquities are visited upon the children of the third and fourth generation, because that's what it says. But there's a difference between visiting the iniquity upon and punishing the child for what the father did. Entirely different. When you read it very carefully, one is able then to be able, by the grace of God, by discernment, God-given enabling discernment to see the difference between what it apparently teaches and what it actually does teach us. In fact, one passage of Scripture that we call your attention to specifically that clears this up a little bit. We'll not go through that again either. But in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a long passage that goes through that. There are other passages of Scripture that seem to indicate that man is responsible for himself. And those are what they indicate they are. That is, if we walk uprightly before the Lord, that the Lord will show mercy. He gives us many examples. Leviticus 26, Numbers 14, Deuteronomy 24, Ezekiel 18. Let's read in Ezekiel 18. This is needful that we review this long passage. Let's go to Ezekiel 18, verses 4 through 25. Ezekiel 18. God says by declaration, "Behold, all souls are mine." Now, you don't need to have any near perfect understanding of the Scripture to know that when God says all souls are mine, he's talking about the souls of the fathers and of their offspring. All souls are mine. That is, they are at my disposal. And then he says further, "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of thine, of the Son, is mine." But then he adds immediately, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains," that is, partaken of the sorcerer's witchcraft and that sort of thing, "neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth any or upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, and he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, notice, to any one of these things that he just enumerated, and that doeth not any of these duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? That's all the things that he just got through saying. You're not going to do those things. Shall he that does those things, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son, that man that begat such a son as we just described, if he beget a son, another son, that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with the garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among the people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. That means the father dies for his own sins, and the son that follows his father's footsteps dies for his own sins. But a son that does not follow his footsteps, but does what God says, he's going to surely live. That's pretty clear. The Lord makes that so plain. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? Remember those passages that seem to teach that? Well, they do teach that, but bearing the iniquities of the father and suffering the penalty of the father is two different things. When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked shall die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? God says you can't judge my actions by your depraved, warped mind. What I'm doing is equal. What you would have me to do is unequal. So, these passages, and especially that one there in Ezekiel, teach what the Scriptures are teaching. And that's where we are at this point. So let's pick it up there and then go on with the finishing of this message this morning. Let's go back and review just one more thing that leads up to that. Remember that the Hebrews were enslaved by the Egyptians for a period of time, for 400 years for a fact. And 400 years is many generations. The scriptures had said that the iniquities of the father shall be visited upon the sons to the third and fourth generation. Does that mean then that it's run its course and it'll never be like that anymore? No, it means that first generation will be the first generation of another chain. And the second generation will be the first generation of another chain. And to the third and fourth generation includes every son of Adam. As long as mankind exists as a mortal being upon this earth. The Hebrews were enslaved to Egyptians for 400 years. 430 years they were there. Joseph found favor with God and was sent down ahead of time as a forerunner of the Lord. Prepared the way for the arrival of Jacob and the other family members. Was second in command only to Pharaoh. Had great power and position and authority. Because God favored him. Even among the Egyptians, he found favor. His life was exemplary in every way. He had some difficulties, but that's because of a lying woman, remember? He spent some time in jail because of the accusations of Potiphar's wife, not because of his own misbehavior, but because of the false accusations that came against him. Nevertheless, even in prison, he showed himself as being truly one of God's own, and he lived exemplary. He even gained favor with the prison keepers. They saw in him not what they saw in the ordinary Egyptian criminal. Anyway, for 400 years after that Pharaoh that knew Joseph died, another Pharaoh arose to the throne that didn't know Joseph and had no concern for the Hebrews. And 400 years was bondage. I'm saying all this to tell you that 400 years is a lot longer than the third and fourth generation. In the Hebrew equation, it was normally about 40 years is a generation. So if that be the case, there were at least 10 generations from the time they became in bondage to Egyptians and the time when God finally delivered them from that bondage. Did the curse cease? No, it kept right on going. And that's what we're talking about. The prophet Jeremiah, therefore, in his Lamentations of Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 5 through 16, tells us a whole lot about that, and I urge you to read that. So what I'm saying to you then is that God will work in the life of one who follows His precepts, keeps His word, that is, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. God will work in the life of every believer to do what is necessary in order to bring that believer closer to God. Now, God won't work in my life to bring you closer. He'll work in my life to bring me closer. He'll work in your life to bring you closer. God will work in every believer to bring that believer closer to Christ. He will do whatever is necessary, including chastening, if necessary. Why does he do that? He does that to ensure that God's purpose bears fruit in that believer. He tells every believer, go forth, bring forth fruit. And they that believed did bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But they all brought forth fruit. Every believer brings forth some fruit. The fruitfulness of the believer is dependent upon the work that God did and his reception of it. That is, the believer's reception of it. In some cases, God's work to bring the believer closer to himself may involve affliction. Or it may even involve the death of a child or other loved one, as in David's case. Our focus is clear. First, we must be sure of our salvation. We must be sure that we believe in the one true God, as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, in His witness to us from the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit doesn't just speak. He speaks to us through the Scriptures. What God's Word has laid before us And what he speaks is the truth, and we can therefore depend upon it. When God works in a believer, he's working using the Scriptures as the source of instruction for that believer. Jesus himself, during the time of his earthly ministry, tells us that many will come to him in the last days, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. I didn't say that. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. So, we read, I never knew you. Do you mean, preacher, Jesus doesn't know? How can that be? First, remember that simply having a head knowledge of Christ is not enough. As in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Thou believest in Christ? Folks, to believe in Christ is to believe in him on his terms, not on your terms. On his terms. Many, as in Matthew 7:22, may repeat what men call a salvation prayer. Not because they are truly led of the Spirit of God to submit their lives to his care and service, but because they want a better life. But they want it on their terms. Or because they are showing off to someone for the purpose of to be seen of men. Sometimes men pray these prayers like the Pharisees prayed in 7:22. Lord, have we not? And with such a sanctimonious attitude and such a pious disposition, trying to convince the Lord that they were genuine when all the time he knew. To be seen of men. That's what Jesus said of them. He said that in Matthew 6:5. And listen, to his disciples, he said, when you pray, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they, the hypocrites, love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Well, that's to be seen from all directions. Stand on the street corner, and people coming toward you from four different directions can see you there. You're prominent. To stand in the synagogues or in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's their motive. Jesus said further, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When men see them going through that hypocritical notion, that's all the reward they'll ever get for that action. The God with the little g that such men want to believe in is the one who will give them what they want. It's not the God who reveals himself in the Scriptures. It's the little God that will give them what they want. And the world is rampant with pseudo-Christians preaching that garbage all over the world today. All men, being all born of fallen Adam, are fallen sinners. That's a fact. Romans 3:23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We read further, we learn that there is a cost to this sequence of consequences that sin produces. Not only are all men sinners, Paul wrote further in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. All men sin, the wages of sin is death. That's pretty clear. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, none of us look for this gift of God. That's not what we're looking for. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. Paul writes, as it is written, he's quoting from Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's describing every lost man in the world. And you and I were lost people one time and fit that description. We didn't come seeking the Lord. If we wanted a God at all, we wanted one that would give us what we wanted, would soften our way in life. Listen to how the psalmist spoke of that very thing that Paul just wrote about. And here's what he said in Psalm 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. He began that passage by saying, the fool. That's describing the foolish one who does not know God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Then he goes further and says, they, all fools that make such a statement, are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Here's his conclusion. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then we come to this wonderful passage. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ. By grace you're saved. Not only is God gracious, he provides the solution to our dilemma. You know that solution. You were taught that from the time you were a toddler, perhaps, if you were involved in churches of any sort. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the solution. The sacrificial death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, paid the price or the wages that sin demands of us. And his shed blood atoned for the sins of his people. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, how do you receive this gift of God? Listen to the Scripture. Romans 10:8-9. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, it is not then just a confession or a single prayer, but it is a confession by means of God-given faith that Jesus is Lord, along with a saving faith in him, which is also God-given. God gives you the faith, if you believe him, to believe him. But it's not in reward of your believing. God gives you that faith that enables you to believe in the first place. And then when you believe as God has taught you to, he gives you from the bountiful supply of his dear Son. saving faith. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." Now just stop for a minute and think about that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, that means granted to me, was not in vain. His grace was not in vain. And then he goes on further in his life, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the other apostles. Yet, not I," he quickly added, "but the grace of God which was with me." By grace I am what I am. And by grace I have standing before God. And by grace I apparently labored more abundantly than they all. But it wasn't me at all. It was Him. I want to take that same passage, and while you're looking at it, I'm going to quote from the Amplified Bible, which is a much later version, and it has some flaws, but it's also got some good points. Listen, the Amplified Bible says concerning our writing of 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, "But by the grace," parentheses, "the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not, that is not, was not found to be for nothing or fruitless and without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all of them," the apostles, "though it was not really I, but the grace or the unmerited favor and blessing of God which was in me that worked. Not me. It was the grace of God." So God not only gave me the grace to work, but He gave me grace in that work, and all the credit and praise belongs to Him. Therefore, the proof of your salvation is in the long term. There are many who give appearance of believing, but when trial or hardship or difficulty comes upon them, sometimes they abandon their professed faith. Matthew 24:13, Jesus said, "But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved." He that was just a pretender will likely surrender his faith when the going gets hard or tough. He that endureth to the end is the possessor of real faith. It's enduring faith. It will be fruitful. It will produce. The Apostle John declares for us more assurances. In 1 John 3:24, he writes, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Therefore, folks, we are assured that we are truly saved when we are enabled to persevere in the faith and by the witness of the Holy Spirit who resides in every true believer. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. "Hereby you know you're the sons of God, for we love the brethren." That's one of the attributes. Love one another. If you love the brethren, that's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and directing you. These are fruits. These are benefits. These are verifications. And all of this, folks, brings us to peace with God. All of these assurances that God is working in us, that's what brings us to a state of peace with God. And therefore, back to our very beginning of this message of peace with God. Listen carefully. Romans 5:1-6. "Therefore being," literally speaking, "therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through or by way of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom," our Lord Jesus Christ, "also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's the Lord working in us to reassure us, to verify the fruitfulness of that which He hath planted. So let's conclude the message. What does this mean for us? Practically speaking, for example, could my or your child's illness be a result of unconfessed sins in my or your life? Is that possible? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons to the third and fourth generations verifies not only is that possible, that's actual. Much of what happens to your posterity in the natural realm is the consequence of your sin. The Lord shows us that rain falls on both the just and on the unjust. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus said, "For He maketh His sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So, we find that, in a sense, we are all under a generational curse that we mentioned when we first began this message. Ever since our first father, Adam, sinned, we have all been under the penalty of death. For we, that's all mortal beings, were in the loins of our ancestor Adam, and when he sinned, we, in him, sinned also. And so the penalty imposed fell on him, but it likewise fell on us. For we too are guilty of original sin. We sang this morning that song that Brother Shepherd wrote, "His death was reckoned as mine." That has a meaning also besides the wonderful meaning of what the song is talking about. Adam's transgression bears a consequence in our life. However, in spite of, through Christ, we have the way to eternal life. Regardless of what we inherited from Adam, we have the way to eternal life. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, in John 14:6, "I am the way." That's the solution that I mentioned a little while ago. That's the solution that God provides. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Therefore, as individuals, we are responsible to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In doing this, we also make a daily conscious decision to bow down before Him as our Lord, as our King. We take our place as a servant to the King, to the highest King, who is also our brother and friend. Then He will lead us to places where we will be caused to grow in grace and in knowledge, to be enabled to see Him as He really is, an everlasting and loving God who will never, ever let us down. I like that. He will lead us to places where we will be caused to grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. Dear one, God is sovereign and He is just. And He tells us in His Scriptures, in His Word, that He is, and beside Him there is no other. He is all that He says that He is. and therefore all that we will ever need. And there's no other except Him who is. He tells us also that His ways are not our ways. The prophet Isaiah was used of God to announce these truths way back there. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In Psalm 119, verses 27 and 28, and then in that stanza that's talking about the same thing later on in verses 67 and 68, let's read these four verses. Psalm 119, 27, 28. The psalmist says, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts." Did you hear that? Make me. Enable me. Lord, allow me and then show me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall, if you do, Lord, when you do, so shall I walk or talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Lord, enable me. Show me thy ways, the way of thy precepts. In verses 67 and 68 of the same psalm, before I was afflicted, I went astray. That's a sad commentary, but it's the truth. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. In other words, I went astray, and as the result or consequence of my going astray, you have afflicted me, Lord. Why would you afflict me? Well, to draw me back. That's why. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after you have afflicted me and drawn me back by your loving hand, though it chastened me, now have I kept thy word. And so I say in verse 68, because of what you've done, Lord, in my awful state, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Therefore, folks, we must be made to know and made to trust that God's ways are the best ways. Under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, we are made to know this. And as we pray and meditate upon the Scriptures, we can gain a better understanding of God's ways, with the Holy Spirit assuring us that God's ways are better than our ways. No matter how you think your ways have value, they are nothing compared to God's ways. No one here on earth could tell a person why anything happens or doesn't happen. That is for God to determine. Not a human being can tell you why something in your life happened or why it didn't happen. Has God kept you from harm and evil? Has God kept you from the sorrows that others felt? Does He allow them to come your way too? He sure does. But He's sovereign and He's just and He's doing all of that to bring you into that position where you will depend upon Him under all circumstances. God could afflict a person because of sin, or He could afflict for His own glory. We can only guess. So in my opinion, this is me, it's better just to be silent on the matter than it is to guess about it, isn't it? God may afflict for sin, or He may afflict for His own glory. And I don't want to speculate on why certain afflictions may come my way or your way. After all, remember that Job, a man after God's own heart, had three good friends. And Job's friends told him that all of those afflictions that came upon Job was because he was a sinner. To them, he must be a sinner, for there was no other way to explain it all, they said. It must be sin, Job, for there's no other way to explain all that's happened to you. That was their evaluation. But listen, God caused His man Solomon to write in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We'll close. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. May the Lord add His blessings to these words, and may our hearts be enriched as the Lord allows us to see that we're in the kindest and most gentle and loving and caring and able and enabling hands that we could possibly be in. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the conclusion? I shall not want. There'll be no lack in the things that I need. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Lean not to thine own understanding. Commit all thy ways unto the Lord, and He shall direct thy steps. Please stand. We've run a couple of minutes over, but we'll ask the Lord to guide us through the day. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer, and then we'll go for lunch and be back at 2. We'll begin another message this afternoon. Remember, I mentioned to you some time ago that I did a couple of messages from the book of Timothy about this is a faithful saying. And I told you that I had another message prepared called The Chief of Sinners. We'll deal with that this afternoon and next week. May the Lord's blessings be upon each of us. Brother Mike, dismiss the church, please.